All right, I'm gonna go ahead and get us rolling here, and we'll probably have a few more trickle in, but that's fine. To include my own family. One?
Daniel's coming.
Okay, no, that's okay. I have plenty. All right. Here you go, Allie. Okay. It's good to be here this morning. I really loved first service. Appreciated the preaching. It's great to hear from the different pastors, you know, and we get to do the Pastor Jeff Appreciation Week every now and again, where we get to preach the big services. But enjoyed that. Enjoyed the worship. It's been a hard week, right? It's been a different week. Lots to pray for with our nation, our leadership, our culture, you know, sort of the uncertainty of, you know, what might be ahead. Kind of some just family news. So I think I told you guys, my son-in-law Andy's brother had fallen ill and passed away really fast in a week's time. And so Cynthia flew down, I don't know, seems like a month ago for me. Yeah, I don't do great without her, you know, so I need a lot of supervision. But anyway, but I think it was last Monday night she left, and she's come back tonight, which is great. But she was able to fly down to North Carolina, go to, you know, their house outside of Goldsboro, and watch our grandson, Russell, who's 3, so that Caitlin could take the baby, who's 8 months, and fly to Atlanta, meet up with Andy, who was able to come back from his 6-month deployment, you know, in Japan, to be with his family. And they actually had a memorial service on yesterday, and they live streamed it, and I was able to live stream in, and it was beautiful. It was very precious and very God-honoring, and they're a Christian family, and Brian, you know, very, very solid in his faith, and so there's no doubt in my mind whatsoever that he's with Jesus now. And, you know, just listening to the testimony of the family, my son-in-law Andy gave a really precious and scripture-filled, he really was preaching, but he was, you know, doing the eulogy of his brother, and he kind of said, you know, when an incredible tragedy happens, there's a fork in the road, and there's like 3 directions that people will go. One is denial. Well, they'll just go, didn't happen, or I can't think about it, and they'll, depending on how distanced they are, you know, from the tragedy, if it's not really like, you know, destroying them in a sense, they'll just get about their business and do life and get busy and keep chasing all the things of this world. The middle path is anger. You know, it's, how could a good God do this to me? How could a good God let this happen to this good person? You know, that happens a lot, right? And people just, they grow bitter, they get angry, they shake their fist at God. And then the correct path is you run to the Savior. You run to saving faith. You run to the only source of strength and meaning and understanding, and you trust God in it, right? And so Andy was saying, be in camp 3. I'm in camp 3, even though I miss my brother terribly. And so it was really good. It was very well done. So just looking forward to getting Cynthia back. So I appreciate all the prayers for, you know, me and my family as we were going through all of that. So that was an update I wanted to give you guys. You know, I know we had a busy week with the Claussens here. Thank you, Mark and Suzanne, for hosting them. So there was a intensive, and, you know, probably capital letters underlined and bolded, intensive class for a few of us, 3 hours a night with Brad on advanced hermeneutics. So it was really fantastic. And, you know, but there's still like important information draining out of my ears because there just wasn't enough room to put it all in there. So that was great. Brad Clausen he's a pretty key player down there at Grace Community Church. So, we want to pray for him and for the church down there and in light of MacArthur's passing. And he was a huge blessing to us. And I know he preached on Sunday and it was, as you would expect, terrific. So those are just a couple updates I wanted to give. Let me just shift gears now and do like we do, is open up with just kind of a thought, something to get the brain flowing. I like this class to be interactive and to have you stop me and ask questions or make a thought known that's kind of hitting you. So please do that, as always. But we want to start out with something to think about. What is peer pressure? Yeah, okay. Yeah, I think probably many of us think of peer pressure in terms of being a teenager, where it's the kids on the playground, or it's the cool kids, or it's, the group I'm not in. It's the flow of things. I don't want to stand out, right? I don't want to highlight myself, and it is very true when kids are trying to find their way, I think. But is peer pressure limited to teenagers? Yeah.
I'd argue that it's like a societal expectation. Not necessarily a societal normal or standard, but it could be an expectation that's placed on you by others to conform to their sense of things, regardless of it being morally right or wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's an expectation. That's a great way to say it. And so as we think about how peer pressure makes us feel, it's pressure, right? I mean, it's right there in the terminology. when we feel that pressure, who's putting an expectation on it, and is it live and truthful? I would say most of the time it's not. As a Christian, most of the time it's not, right? I kind of just did a little research, and I'll just read you a little bit of it. Peer pressure is the influence exerted by members of one social group, in parentheses peers, on an individual, encouraging that person to conform to group norms, values, attitudes, or behaviors, often in ways they might not have chosen independently. It can be positive, i.e., motivating academic achievement, or negative, encouraging somebody to take a position they don't really believe in or do something dumb. That was, as a parent, one of the things Cynthia and I prayed about and I thought through a lot is it only takes one bad choice to turn your life completely in the wrong direction, to complete U-turn your life. Right? And so, do I get in that car? Do I go to that party? Do I participate in that, whatever it might be? What's interesting is peer pressure is a mid-20th century term. There's nobody that is you can't pinpoint a person that coined the term. It just started being used mainly in terms of mainstream psychology, as people are trying to figure out, okay, why do people do what they do? And then psychology's answer to that is different than what Scripture tells us. Psychology will say you're a victim of something, typically, and you probably need to be diagnosed and medicated or treated for the rest of your life, and you examine why you're a victim, right? That's my kind of wide summary of it, right? The Bible says, take responsibility and choose to do otherwise. Repent. Randy just preached on repentance, right? It's recognize my sin, repent, receive saving faith, and humbly serve the Lord to his glory. That's a completely different way of looking at things, right? And so it was something that was coined in the middle of the last century. And in the last century and the beginning of this century really has been, culturally and in terms of the zeitgeist, if you will, the spirit of the age, it's really more and more about looking inward and making me the entire point of life, right? So with peer pressure, I feel very blessed right now to be in a community where I come to this building every day, all day. Not like 24/7. It feels like it sometimes, but where I'm here at work in the morning and I work full day and then I go home and then I'm here on Sunday and I'm doing more now, more on campus, now that the school's happening. And so my peer pressure group here is a bunch of believing, Bible-loving Christians, But I was just thinking about that, and I've had the blessing to be here, 7.5 years on staff. But before that, I did a whole bunch of other stuff. I did a career in the military. I did a bunch of time in the state of Alaska, and I sat through a lot of meetings. I sat through a lot of events. I sat through a lot of missions or flew my way through a lot of missions in the Air Force. And I was thinking about how easy it is to go with the flow with people around you, right? And sometimes, like it says, that can be positive. It can be a really good thing. At least in the fighter community, the performance standard was way up here, and that was pressure to be there, to be good, to work hard. That's positive. Not to the extent that it becomes an idol and you're backstabbing to be better than everyone else in unholy ways, but at least in terms of putting pressure on everybody to hit a high level of performance, that's good. But it's also real easy to just be in a conversation or be in a situation and know that that's not God-pleasing and just kind of go with it, right? So peer pressure is an important thing to think about, and Paul is talking about peer pressure and what we're going to look at here in the scriptures today in Colossians 2. Yeah. Yeah, it brings out the stoning of Stephen response, right? It's the, I don't like that conviction. And so, I think, right now in our culture, what's the most powerful peer pressure tool anywhere going right now? Social media, right? Social media. So this is instructive with what just happened with Charlie Kirk, You know, the narrative that's emerging is this young guy was just spending a lot of time online and was heavily influenced by, you know, leftist ideology. That's what it looks like. And so, when I was down a couple weekends ago in San Diego with my brothers and sisters-in-law, we don't watch a lot of news at our house. In fact, we don't really watch any. Well, I won't say that. Every once in a while, if something's emerging and I kind of want to get caught up on it, we can do that. But I don't consume news from TV. I do look at a couple different websites just to stay up to speed, and I try to be very discerning about that. But this was hard to watch. I had to sit there with my brothers and sisters-in-law, Cynthia and I together, and watch, frankly, ABC News. And I was shocked. I was shocked sitting through a normal evening report. I was shocked. Okay, so that's tame compared to what you get online. And shocked in the sense that what they were saying was just not true. And it was very skewed and very negative, the administration, as you can imagine. And all of it was, what was shocking about it is it was not true. But I watched my sisters-in-law kind of going, wow, I can't believe, you know, the president's doing that. And I'm going, that's not what he's doing. Anyway, we did not go there and get into a big, like, over it. But what I'm saying is what is happening with these devices is terrifying in terms of peer pressure. It's also terrifying in terms of temptation. So Paul's, you know, what Paul is exhorting the church at Colossae is, it's the same, we have the same problem today. It's you'll see, it's going to be peer pressure. And it's telling them that their faith in Christ alone isn't enough, right? It's sort of the guilt. It's, you know, I can be a Christian, but to stay employed, I got to do all this stuff, right? Well, what Paul is saying, we have to go with what's true, and then we make choices to be holy, and if it means leaving your job, it means leaving your job. That's where we got to go with this. That's where we got to go with this. And if it's, and God is sovereign, and God is not going to just kick you to the curb. If you're making a choice, you know, for His glory, that's, and I'm not saying you just fly off the handle and quit your job. I mean, there's all kinds of counsel available to get to that step if need be. But we saw it, right, with COVID. It was get the shot or you're out, right? It was the kind of pressure that came to people through the government was breathtaking. And we're not going to debate the ups and downs of all that, but I am saying that was a major new thing that came about, putting pressure, incredible pressure on people, right? And so this is why Scripture is where we go, because we need the tools, and we need the techniques, and we need the knowledge and wisdom and doctrine to navigate a really complicated world, right? And it's every day. It's not just, okay, thank you, Randy. It's great. NFL, work, and then back again next week. No, I mean, we got to be one anothering as a church all week long, because this is hard, right? It's hard. Any thoughts? I think if I asked for a show of hands, you would probably say, I succumbed to some form of peer pressure this week. And then what we all need to do is see it and examine it. And if it's good peer pressure, praise the Lord. If it's not good peer pressure, we need to look at that, right? Okay. Is it are we satisfied that we talked this through? Who needs an outline? Yeah. There you go. It's a couple. Okay, so what I want to do is shift gears now and pray. And then we'll look at our outline. I think we need to just be praying for those in leadership. We need to be praying for the culture and praying for the church in the culture and how we here in Anchorage, if you think about it, if we're trending to the only option is violence for people you don't agree with, guess what? We're a pretty big, giant sore thumb right here with this school and our church, right? So I'm not inviting trouble, but we have to be realistic about it too. So we need to pray for protection of our ministry here, because we're on record week on week. We don't have the public platform that, Charlie Kirk did or others have, but we're on record here, and we're standing against those things in the culture that aren't true, that aren't biblical. So we need to pray for protection. Pray for the Waters family. Susan and Julian lost their son, and Andy lost his brother, and my daughter Caitlin lost her brother-in-law, and pray for them. We'll keep praying for Dan and Jess Welsh and the whole family, so they're serving right now. So Samara actually got, kind of told she can't play this whole season. That's her volleyball, thing. So pray for her. She's going to get redshirted. They're going to, kind of do surgery here in the very near future. And she'll have all this year to recover and get back on it. So she's not losing her scholarship money. She's getting redshirted. So just an update there. Pray for you, Erica, and your contact, and Band-Aid over the eye. Been there, done that.
The Jacobson family, they just had their baby yesterday.
I'm sorry?
The Jacobson family. Oh. Sorry.
There they are.
You can give a better update.
All right. Name? Yeah. You have a name?
Haven.
Okay. Baby Haven. Right on. Okay. What else? Yeah.
I felt the pull to start being more open about my faith, which led to uncomfortable conversation. Wasn't received well, obviously. So just prayer for strength. And I know some other Christian friends of mine are kind of going through a similar thing. So it kind of goes with the peer pressure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right, anyone else? All right, let me just lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for our church. Thank you for the freedom to assemble this morning. Thank you that we're here and opening your word, and what a privilege that is that we never want to take for granted. We do pray for continued just leading by your Holy Spirit, leading the leaders, leading the servers, leading with the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for protection. We pray for your provision. Lord, we are your servants. This is your church. Help us to do things well here in a culture that's increasingly hostile and violent. And we just pray for peace. And we pray to stand firm in the word. And we pray to do the right thing, even when pressure comes. Lord, we pray for the Waters family and just the loss of Brian. We pray for Susan and Julian. We pray for Andy. We pray for Caitlin. We pray for the extended family. We thank you for a beautiful memorial service that was accomplished yesterday. Thank you for Andy's beautiful heart. Thank you for Susan's words and the others that spoke. We're just pray for that family going forward now that they deal with what comes after the memorial service. We pray for that. Lord, we're grateful for the Clausens in this last week and everything that Brad brought to us last Sunday in the pulpit and then to the seminary students throughout the week. Thank you for Mark and Suzanne and their support of all that and helping to be hospitable. Lord, we're grateful for the birth of a new baby for Haven and the Jacobson family. Thank you for bringing new life into this world. New babies can only be created by you. We can't do that. We can't create that. It's you and you alone. And you knit together in the womb human life, and you give body and soul, and you give the spark of life in the womb. And we're so grateful for that, and we're grateful for the fact that you're continuing to do that. Lord, we pray for those that are sharing their faith, all of us, really, to just be bold where we need to be, and it's hard. It's hard to not want to stay silent when the pressure comes and the angry reactions come and the broken relationships happen, but we do pray for wisdom, discernment, the words to say, and the strength to be strong and a clear conscience as we engage in the culture, all of us. We thank you for the courage shown in a difficult conversation that we're aware of, and it's directly related to the craziness of the culture and things that just aren't true. Lord, we want to continue to pray for Erica and just how she's doing with the medical care happening with her eyes, and just pray for her kids and pray for her ministry, her work in the public school system. Lord, there's many other unspoken prayers that we could and should lift up, but we just pray that you would help us be intercessors and understand the power of prayer, understand the miracle of prayer, and be grateful for it and do it. Do it out of obedience and just commune with you as we do so. So help us now as we open Colossians and we look at inspired scripture. And we pray to draw the right lessons from it. We neither add anything or take anything away as it's prayed. And help us just have a good interactive session as we look at Colossians chapter 2. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you've got your outlines. We're going to be looking at over the next today and probably next Sunday, this section of verses. It's really 16 to 23, and I'll read it here in a second. Today we're going to be looking at 16 to 16 and 17, because there's enough there to just fill up our time today. But let me just read this out of the ESV. Paul's saying, and it's always good to look for transition words. He starts with therefore, and so when you see a therefore, you should try to figure out why it's therefore. You ever heard that one? Okay, that's a seminerd thing. Good, but he is transitioning from what we talked about earlier, and we'll talk about that in a second. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. All right, so the therefore comes right after verses 11 to 15, which we spent a couple weeks on, where we looked at how the gospel, how Christ in his person and work, the finished work of the Savior on the cross, ensures three things: complete salvation, complete, meaning Can't add anything else to it. Complete forgiveness and then complete victory. And last week we were on complete victory, which is victory over sin and death and victory over the realm of angels and demons, right? The unseen realm. And so what Paul's doing now is saying, okay, with that in mind, with those three completes, complete, can't add anything to it. Let's get practical and give you some more specific instructions that are addressing the pressures, that the peer pressures that are on you in this church at Colossae. Does that make sense? So we're going to look at 16 and 17. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Interestingly, we just read about new moon and Sabbath in Isaiah 1, right? These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So here we're looking at what it means to have liberty as a regenerate person, as a believer who's been given the grace gifts of repentance and saving faith. We're justified and we're being sanctified, right? We're sealed with the Spirit, we're indwelled with the Spirit. So what does it mean to be really free as we walk day to day in that reality, right? So it's asking, okay, what choices can we make or do we make, especially when we're under pressure, right? Especially under duress. And how do we factor into our moment of choice that we have complete salvation, complete forgiveness, and complete victory? Do we do that well? I would assert that sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. So we need this exhortation from Paul 2,000 years ago because it applies to us today. So Paul's writing, he writes in Galatians 5:1, for freedom in Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. So the beauty of the new covenant of grace is that we're no longer under the Mosaic covenant. We're no longer under, like, for our eternal destiny. We're not under the Mosaic law. Are we free from it and we can just go crazy and do whatever we want? No. We're under the law of Christ, which is really, our sins are forgiven. Our bad choices, we can make short account of, we can repent, confess, seek forgiveness, but we're supposed to be making wise choices motivated out of a heart of gratitude to walk in holiness and grow in grace as we participate in our sanctification. We're not doing anything to sanctify ourselves. God's doing that work in us, but we're participating in it, right? And so what are our choices as we think through this? And we talk about this a lot. There's the ditches on the side of the road. There's the antinomianism ditch, which is, all right, I'm saved and I have no responsibility. I can just do whatever I want. And then there's the legalism ditch. What's the legalism ditch? Yeah. It's what Randy was just preaching on, where the Jews in Judah were just going through the motions, right? And they were believing that that righteousness, that's what really, you're basically good if you're blood related to Abraham, and then you're good if you just kind of go through the motions. And that passage was an important one. It just went through because it is prophetic. It was directly to them in that day. It's to us in our day. And then it's eschatological because it's looking forward to the day of the Lord. And Israel's ultimate, those promises to Israel are going to be fulfilled. That's what we would teach here. All right? And so we're not going to open up eschatology today, but I'll throw that one out there. So Paul was really concerned that these Christians under peer pressure are gonna cave and start, you know, kind of living a life of legalism. again, right? They're going to go backward. Does that make sense? So we have to just remember in context what was going on in Colossae. We never know the exact heresy. It's not spelled out specifically in the scripture, but you know, the clearest evidence of what was going on there was from Colossians 2:8, which we covered, where Paul's talking about a philosophy, an empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. And in Colossians 2:16 to 23, it's recovering, which is legalism. So there was a sense of spiritual elitism that was kind of invading, you know, where there's special knowledge that's the roots of Gnosticism, and then there was this, we got to go back to the Mosaic law and follow it to the letter, right? So do we see any of that going on today in religious circles? Absolutely we do, right? And so because, why? Because Satan is the god of this world, and in the church age, it's in God's wisdom and plan, he's allowing Satan to roam the earth and tempt us and still be a factor, right? At some point, we know that Satan and the demons will get dealt with permanently. But for right now, it's live, right? And so John MacArthur said it this way: these heretics, basically referring to the false teachers in Colossae, or at least the people in the church that were pushing lies, these heretics formed an elite, exclusive group that disdained unenlightened and simplistic Christians, and those are in quotes. That's just a total indictment of Christianity today, right? You know, it's only for the people that aren't educated and haven't been to an elite school on the East Coast or West Coast, right? Oh, you Christians, you're a problem. You're not smart enough. You're not educated enough. And so here it is. These heretics formed an elite, exclusive group that disdained unenlightened and simplistic Christians. They effectively beguiled some Christians, and drew them away from the confidence in Christ alone. Direct quote from John MacArthur. So Paul is... he's really given this practical exhortation. He's offering a warning with therefore, and he's pointing them back to the all-sufficiency in Christ. So as we look forward from the therefore, we remember that Christ is head of, and he's the ruler and the authority. He's all we need. He has preeminence. There's so much that we've already covered on this. And so this idea of you know, placating angels denies his role as God's only appointed mediator, and his saving work is completely sufficient. It's canceled our debt. It was nailed to the cross. Remember those powerful language? We talked about that. And then now Paul's saying, look, therefore, don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone judge you, because you have all that you need. In Christ. And so why is he saying don't let anyone judge you? Because somebody was judging them, right? Do we feel judged in our culture right now? Yeah, like I said, watching ABC News, just a nightly episode, I just felt like all the commentators were like, you're a terrible person. I mean, the whole time, right? And so, yeah, our faith has had this, things have kind of turned on their head from even 25 years ago, where you could say in public company, I'm a Christian. And it would be like, oh, great, where do you go to church? Now it's like, do I say that here? I remember when we moved to Washington, D.C., I got an assignment at the Pentagon, and we made a decision to start homeschooling our kids. And I remember having a conversation with my boss, who wasn't a Christian, and we were just talking about, you know, life and raising kids. And I said, yeah, Cynthia and I homeschool, and he just went, what? No one does that, right? So, again, peer pressure, right? And you don't want to be out of sorts with your boss. You know, he was a good guy. He took care of me, you know. I worked hard for him. But that was a very awkward moment, right? And so people do pass judgment. And so this was happening in the church of Colossae. There was pressure. There was peer pressure. And it was these elites. It was the cool kids. It was the smart kids, right? It was the athletes. So you pick your pressure group, right? And so these Christians, new in the faith, they were Gentiles, right? And they didn't grow up with the Word of God. They didn't grow up with the Pentateuch. They didn't go to the synagogue. They are like brand new. And this is the ministry of Paul, the missionary ministry of Paul. And he's giving the Word of God, he's giving the gospel to these people who are the elect from Romans 8, right? They're the elect, but God is bringing the Word, and then he's regenerating people, and then they're coming to a New Testament gathering of believers, ecclesia, right? And so they're like, this is all new, and I'm feeling pressure. Because Satan wants to what? He wants to rip churches apart. He wants to rip families apart. He wants to rip marriages apart. And he wants to rip healthy churches apart. And so this is to be expected. It comes with the territory. So we're going to look at, in these verses from 16 to 23, there's three things that Paul's calling out. He's calling out legalism. He's calling out mysticism. And he's calling out asceticism. There's a common denominator in all of them, and what is it? What? You need something more. And where does that something more come from? You doing something, right? You contributing to your salvation through something.
Works.
It's works righteousness. Then it's special knowledge, the haves and have-nots. It's, you know, the heresies of second dwelling of the Holy Spirit and all that stuff. It's health and wealth. It's charismatic theology, frankly. And then asceticism is what? What's asceticism? Yeah. 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 Yes, it's basically Christoplatonism is a term Randy Alcorn coined. Plato, you know, was obviously he's a Greek philosopher, and his whole thing is the roots of Gnosticism, where anything material or physical is bad, and so everything what we have to do is elevate ourselves out of the spiritual, and it's the root of all the heresies that Jesus, you know, wasn't fully human. Right, and it's a haves and have nots kind of distinction in the church, where I've got this special spirituality and you don't, kind of thing. And then this idea of asceticism is kind of the hardcore, like I'm gonna deny myself in ways that set me apart, so that I can be more spiritual than you, right? So they're all sort of this. It's the same thing going on. It's I don't have complete salvation. You know, I don't have complete. What are the three completes? Complete forgiveness and complete victory. There's something that somebody's telling me under duress and putting pressure on me that I have to do differently, other than walk in faith. Walk in faith and trust God, and live close to His Word. Live in community with other believers, and follow the Holy Spirit, not in mysterious ways, but in ways where the Spirit works, where He convicts us, and then we keep moving forward, kind of two steps forward, one step back. Does that make sense? All right, so. Well, let's look at legalism a little bit deeper here. 16 and 17, he's calling out requirements for food and drink. And he's calling out sacred festivals and days that really arose out of the New Testament or the Old Testament law. So the first of these is food and drink. There was pressure to, this isn't pressure to watch your diet and be a good steward of your body. This is, you either do it this way or you're not saved, right? So what was happening here is there's a pull from, you know, kind of from the Old Testament, you know, dietary laws, Leviticus, where it laid out some specific things, and making them, you know, a version of that part of you being saved or staying saved. So Leviticus, it says, "You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean and the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird or by anything which with which the grounds crawl, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean." So what was God doing here with those dietary laws?
I think he was separating people from the nation.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. It was kind of two things. It was, this is the best way to kind of be healthy, but the most important reason was, you are my holy nation. You are to be a kingdom of priests. You are set apart. And so he was looking, God was giving them in the law ways for them to be set apart. So that they could ascend to that blessing nation, which was to be an example of what all the other nations should be like, which interestingly, I believe from the scripture, that the remnant Jews will eventually come to faith, and they will be a real ethnic nation, and with Jesus on David's throne in the end of days. Okay, so again, I'm touching on eschatology again, but the church in ethnic Israel are different, we would argue here. So what God was doing back in Leviticus was giving instruction to set them apart. It wasn't so much to promote public health, although certainly does. It was to symbolize Israel's separation from the ungodly nations. And he says in Leviticus 20:26, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." Okay, but we know from just the sermon this morning in Isaiah 1 that the Jewish nation, they were given the law, they were given leaders and eventually kings, and you know, they were given a mission to be that holy nation, and what'd they do with it? They bombed out, right? Corporately, they bombed out. And they didn't possess the land like they were supposed to. They intermingled. They intermarried. They chased after idols. And you have all the kings, the story of all the kings, the multiple kings, and there's some good kings. And there's some really terrible kings, right? And so this is Israel, corporate Israel, not being what God had called them to be. This is all part of God's perfect plan, though. This is right on script. And this is all pointing to the new covenant of grace and the person and work of Christ. But the reality here is what happened is the Jewish people thought, this is how I'm holy, as I just obey the law. This is what gets me in. This is what keeps me good. It was just so interesting that Randy just preached on that, right? He says, I don't want God saying, I don't want your sacrifice. Even though he told them, I want your sacrifice. But I want your heart, right? And what does the new covenant give us? A new heart, a new heart. They were in this, you know, conditional covenant where they had to obey, and so their hearts weren't in it. And what we have under the new covenant of grace in the church age is the Holy Spirit in us, right? So we our hearts are new. That's what being a new man is in the gospel. And so kind of down at the bottom of page 4 here, I'll just summarize. Paul's concern was about any approach to spirituality that denied the sufficiency of Christ in his death and resurrection. So it's this temptation from the false teachers to add something. And the reason he was writing and urgently writing was it was enough to where people were getting confused, and people were thinking, I need to abstain from these foods like these other cool kids to be saved, right? And that's not accurate. Are there legalistic churches in our culture right now? Yeah, Suzanne. Hebrew Roots Movement. Yeah, and that's where, Catholicism, Roman Catholicism, is very much about, works righteousness and church tradition, which is another thing we would disagree on, where church tradition has as much authority as Scripture, and then, works righteousness is kind of what's most important, and then just the very idea that that only the magisterium, I guess, is the terminology that you would use. The people with knowledge in the church, the priests, the priesthood, they're the only ones that can handle the word properly. And you got to go to them and confess and be told you're okay, and then go out and live whatever life you want. That doesn't make any sense, does it? That's not the walk of sanctification in any way, right? So we would, disagree with that. And so we can't add to our salvation. We don't choose our salvation. God chose us before the foundations of the world. We just are amazed by the grace gift of repentance and saving faith and regeneration that comes from that. And then we live a life of gratitude, humble gratitude. Another quote from MacArthur, "Legalism is the religion of human achievement. It argues that spirituality is based on Christ plus human works. It makes conformity to man-made rules the measure of spirituality. Believers, however, are complete in Christ, who has provided," again, there they are, "complete salvation, complete forgiveness, and complete victory." Okay? Acts 10 talks about, Peter and his vision to break this legalism spell of associated with the Old Testament dietary laws. It's good to go back and take a look at that if you want to read through that. But kind of the underlying, thing there at the bottom of page 5, it says, "To affirm the old dietary laws was to invalidate the very grace for which Jesus had died." We need to apply this principle. We need to apply this principle today. We need to remember that our job is to pursue holiness and not to follow rules. Right? Does that make sense? I heard it said, I don't take credit for this, but God isn't interested in our happiness, he's interested in our holiness, right? And so I think the temptation to call yourself good with behavior and legalism, and say that's all I need to do is pursuit of happiness, I would argue. It's not pursuit of holiness. Pursuit of holiness is just seeing your utter bankruptcy before the triune God of the universe. And not being crushed by that, but being inspired by that, and then having incredible respect for the God of the universe who chose us before the foundations of the world. That's the Christian faith. It's like, why? Why me? Why us? Well, in God's perfect wisdom, that's his program for humanity. And what we want to do is just reflect, I think, daily on the, what's the right word, that just the power of that, and resist the temptation to make it about us. Like, okay, I must be kind of cool because God chose me before the foundation. No, that's not it at all. It's for his glory. And then what we get to do is participate in that, and great, amazing, fantastic blessings flow from that. But it's not us doing it. So we do need to abstain from the culture. We do need to run from things that are unholy, but we're not doing it to participate in our salvation. Is that helpful? Let me stop there for a second. Any thoughts? Okay. So let's talk about a little bit more legalism, because he goes beyond the food and drink, and he talks about participating in observances. Again, this is going back to the Old Testament law. That's what's in view here. And so Paul is saying, he's saying in Colossians 2:16, let me just reread it here real quick. It says, don't let anybody judge you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. So this is a second category of legalism, and he's saying kind of following that Old Testament law. Again, it doesn't do anything for you. It's, and we're going to see why here in a second, that it's now historical. It's not real and live, because Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ has ascended, and so let's look at these. So a festival, the Jewish nation was called to three annual pilgrimages. This is for them to remember. It was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, Passover. It was the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, and Tabernacles or Booths. So those are the three from the Old Testament. The new moons were commemorations of a new month under the lunar calendar. And of course, the Sabbath was basically Ten Commandment Sabbath. And so these things were just deeply ingrained in the Jewish culture of the day, right? We're 2,000 years from that. We did not grow up, going to those festivals, those feasts. But here again, what we have is God doing a work, with the Gentiles, which is fantastic, and it's really a promise from the Abrahamic covenant. And if you remember our time in Romans 9 through 11, we talked about, the grafting in of the Gentiles, right? How cool that is. And then how the church is to be the people of God in the church age, and to glorify God, and to be spreading the gospel, the Great Commission, and also to be the cause for Israel to become jealous. That's what Paul talks about in Romans 9 through 11. So ethnic Israel, still around, not overcome. And the church isn't the new Israel. There's two, you have the church and you have Israel. And so these things are happening. And so they're under judgment right now as we go forward. So what's happening here, Paul is saying, you don't have to do these things anymore, because Christ now has made all of that not necessary. That's what he's saying. And so These feasts and sacred days were really designed to point forward to Christ. And so, since Christ has come, the first Advent, they're not necessary because they were pointing to Christ, and now the Messiah is here. Of course, what happened? The Jews missed that. It's a mystery that they missed that. It's described as a mystery that they missed that. And that so that the doctrine of the church is important to look at. You know, what is God doing in this period in history? But you know, nobody, the Jews were looking forward to the Messiah, and he came in their midst. But there's all kinds of prophecies that say they're not going to see it, right? But it is wild that they didn't see it when all of the scriptures are pointing. This is him. This is the one. And so purpose of Passover, just for academic sake, of course, is recognizing, you know, the being brought out of Egypt, you know, the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, and Christ is the perfect lamb. And so there's no need to really be remembering that other than historically. Pentecost was celebrating God's giving of the law, which now is by God sending his Holy Spirit to indwell in us, and for us to be now under the law of Christ, not under the conditional Mosaic covenant, but you know, now we live in the new covenant of grace. You know, we don't need to be like tying our salvation to obedience to that. And then the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrating God's grace in providing Israel as they went through the Exodus and the wilderness. So really, really important. God set those up in those days for them to remember all that God did. And now what we have is the coming of Christ makes these remembrances no longer, basically makes them passé. So they're not religious obligations anymore. Does that make sense? But there was temptation back in you know, this church in Colossae. You had some people who were bringing Jewish legalism into that congregation, into that fellowship, and putting pressure on people. And so Paul's saying, here's the letter. I haven't been to your church, but, you know, Epaphras is my guy. I know who you are. Read this. Read it publicly, which they did. And this is the truth here. So lastly, he talks about the Sabbath, right? And, you know, there's some believers that think the Sabbath is still a requirement. You know, I'm not well versed in that, but some do. One of the commentaries I read, somebody was making a case for that, but I go with MacArthur laid out a bunch here, and I'm just going to read them, and I go with him. Christians are not required to worship on the Sabbath. It is like the old covenant holy days Paul mentions, not binding under the new covenant. There's just no convincing evidence for that in Scripture. So here's a bunch of reasons. The Sabbath was the sign to Israel of the old covenant. And because we are now under the new covenant, we are no longer required to keep the sign of the old covenant. Second, the New Testament nowhere commands Christians to observe the Sabbath. Third, in our only glimpse of the early church, in their worship in the New Testament, we find the ecclesia, we find the local assemblies meeting on Sunday, the first day of the week, Acts 27. Number four, we find no hint in the Old Testament that God expected the Gentile nations to observe the Sabbath. So this is Paul's writing to essentially a Gentile church, some Jewish influence. There's no nothing that says the Gentiles need to do this. Fifth, there's no really evidence of anyone keeping the Sabbath before the time of Moses, nor are there any commands to keep the Sabbath before the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Sixth, the Jerusalem Council did not impose Sabbath keeping on the Gentile believers, Acts 15. That the Jerusalem Council was the first, okay, there's a lot of pressure coming, bringing, you know, like law requirements to believers, and the apostles got together and they sorted these things out in the Jerusalem Council. Remember that from Acts 15. It's really important. Some people will try to say that's the model for leadership structure and polity in the church, and so that's a different debate. But this was an important thing for apostles and elders to figure out together. They did, and they did not lay a requirement out for circumcision or the Sabbath. Number seven, Paul warned the Gentiles about lots of different sins, but never about breaking the Sabbath. Number eight, Paul rebuked the Galatians for thinking God expected them to observe special days, including the Sabbath. Number nine, Paul taught that keeping the Sabbath was a matter of Christian liberty. And then 10, there's historical evidence that the early church fathers did not push for this. So, you know, again, there are some people that think this is a requirement for today, and it's not. It wasn't a requirement then. It's not a requirement today. Does that make sense? All right, so what is he talking about when he says, in verse 17, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Colossians 2:17. What's he doing there? He's given the interpretive principle here, which is saying the substance of those things is Christ. Those things that were aspects of the law were pointing forward to Christ, and that's the interpretive principle as you walk forward and think about the law. And so Paul is saying they were a shadow in comparison to the substance that arrived in the coming of Jesus. So does the Old Testament have types and shadows? Yeah, right? Is all of prophecy in the Old Testament type and shadow? No. No. That's where you get into debates about hermeneutics. Some people will have a hermeneutic that's taking the full canon of Scripture and reading back into the Old Testament for everything. I know this because I just heard it from Brad. My brain is full. So what we would preach here is a literal, grammatical, historical hermeneutic, where you're taking the Old Testament in a literal sense. You believe that the writer is inspired. You believe that he's fully conscious of what he's writing, and there isn't some hidden meaning there to tease out. And it's also the Holy Spirit carrying them along. So it's a both and. It's a mystery, but it's a both and. And we were talking in class, it's a little bit like our own sanctification, where God is sanctifying us and we're participating in it, right? And it's not a one for one, but it's similar. And so there are a lot of different ideas about what is inspiration and what does it mean to be an inspired writer in the closed canon of Scripture, right? And I'm amazed at how many different ways people go about that. But we are very rock solid here on that literal, grammatical, historical method of it's the hermeneutic, which is how we interpret Scripture, of interpreting Scripture so that, we're not reading things into it that aren't there. So not everything in the Old Testament is a type and shadow, and so these prophecies, even the one that Randy just preached on, you know, there are literal physical promises there that aren't spiritualized away. That's important to think about. But there are also types and shadows, and so being discerning about what is a type and a shadow is important. And Paul is basically saying that those things were shadows. He's telling you that, which is why you take it at literal value. Does that make sense? So not everything is a type and a shadow. The Old Testament writers knew what they were writing. They were carried along by the Spirit. And so same with the New Testament writers. And when something is pointing forward to Christ, it's clear from the text. And so we don't want to abuse, we don't want to like say, oh, everything's a type and a shadow. And where that will take you is to, different places about, the church being the new Israel, which we wouldn't hold to here. And that Israel's done and will never be talked about again. We remember from Romans 9 to 11 that you can't really do that if you're following what Paul is saying in those arguments in Romans 9 to 11. Does that make sense? This is we're getting into some deep end, of the pool type stuff theologically, but it's really important to understand this idea of a type and a shadow. Not overplay it, but also see it for what it is. And Paul's giving the Colossians, the church at Colossae, the new Gentile believers in Colossae, the freedom to not be handcuffed by the law. That's what he's giving them, direct pastoral input to not fall into that trap. Does that make sense? So next couple of pages is some examples. A little bit on page 10 there, what a shadow, some language there that I pulled from one of the commentaries. But kind of the important point is this means, as Paul argues, that Christians, we just don't practice our faith in an Old Testament way. We do seek holiness. And guess what? The statutes and exhortations of God are very consistent, Old Testament to New Testament. So we're not, freedom is not, okay, do whatever you want. But what we're doing it not to be in a conditional way where we're following the old covenant Mosaic law. We're doing it under the new covenant because we want to and we're inspired to. That's the difference. It's not adding to our salvation, okay? So the glorious blessings include full forgiveness of sins, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and then our adoption as children of God through His Son. This is the substance, true, genuine, and full spiritual reality of blessing, and we all have that in Christ. Being in Christ is a very important doctrinal reality too. What does it mean to be in Christ? And the language of the New Testament talks about death, burial, and resurrection, where we're in Christ, and so our sins are buried, they're nailed to the cross, we're brought out in new life, sealed with the Holy Spirit, indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Now we're walking this narrow road of faith in a way that we're just desiring to please God and live for holiness. But we have to do it in a way where we're fighting peer pressure, because it's there. It's there more than you think. Okay, so maybe bottom of page 11 and we'll wrap up here. So what's our rule for Christian living? Paul's description of the law as a shadow of the things to come with the substance belonging to Christ tells us how we ought to live. Christ having come, we are to obey His word, not the commandments of men, but the teaching of Christ in the Bible. Jesus declared, "If you abide by my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's amazing. That's an amazing statement, right? He's saying, abide in my word. You will know the truth because my spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit is indwelling in you. And what does that do? It doesn't bind you. It sets you free. Freedom is a big, that's a heavy laden term, right? And it's a big debate in our culture now. So this is the new covenant. If God has redeemed you, you are regenerate. You've received the grace gifts You're going to get there. We talk about that over and over, week on week. You are going to make it. But there's all kinds of temptations out there all over the place, voices everywhere that are saying, eh, that's not true. You need to add something to that, or you need to just reject it all outright because it's not true. Nobody believes that anymore, right? But we know. He says, you will know the truth. You will know the truth. This is where I've talked to Cynthia different times, and we just talk about when there are times when we just sort of feel the weight of everything, and you go, wow, you know, do you ever just wonder how we're going to make it? And we both agree, there's no way I could just dump it all. You know what I mean? And why? Because the promise is God's going to get me there. It's perseverance of the saints. When you're saved, it's by the power of God. He's done it. You're going to get there. And so I put it this way. I don't know that I could not believe if I tried. Praise God for that. Because if it was up to me, I'd blow it. I'd figure out a way to walk, I think, if it was up to me. Thank God it's not up to me, right? And so just step back and go, I believe I can't not believe because God is in me. I am under the new covenant of grace. And kind of the last bullet there. If the law was the shadow of Christ, what are we, his people, today? And Jesus gave the answer, speaking not of a shadow, but of his light that he's cast upon us. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:14-16. Next week, we'll pick up on mysticism and asceticism. We'll kind of get through all verses 18 to 23, but praise God for his grace and that we don't have to succumb to legalism or pressure or peer pressure to do things that have nothing to do with our salvation. I really appreciate Richard Phillips and his commentary and John MacArthur. I want to make sure they get full credit for things that aren't my original thoughts. And I'll stop there and see if there's any questions. Yeah. Okay. Everybody's maxed out. Yeah, it never ceases to amaze me how relevant all of Scripture is. And, you know, it's because it's God's Word and it is inspired and it's the authority, the complete authority that we need. It's inerrant, it's sufficient, and all the adjectives that we would put to Scripture that we hold here, it is the Word of God. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in Colossians. We're grateful for Anchorage Grace Church. We're grateful for Randy and his sermon on Isaiah 1. Thank you for Paul and his calling, how he went from being all about legalism in every way, shape, and form as a Pharisee of Pharisees and became an instrument of grace. Lord, only you could do that. Only you could pick Paul, and only with your perfect purposes for him to be the messenger to the Gentiles. These are all things that are things that only you could do, that we couldn't make up or figure out on our own, because you're doing it. And our job is to believe, to dig deeper in the Word, to fellowship with one another, to encourage one another, to grow, to be sanctified, to preach the gospel, to tell others about Christ. And Lord, just trust you in all things and know that that's the single way, the way, the truth, and the life. We give you all the glory in all things and pray for a good week ahead. And may your Holy Spirit lead us well this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.